Good day and welcome to Steadfast Community Church Podcast. What you are about to listen to is a sermon from one of our Sunday morning services. We pray that this sermon would edify you and grow you in a deeper desire to love and serve Christ. We pray it would increase your love for God and His Word. And we also pray that through the teaching of His Word, that His grace and peace would be multiplied in you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, all for the purpose of His glory and praise. If you have any questions about the sermon, or would like to know more about Steadfast Community Church, please visit our website at steadfastcommunity.org. That is steadfastcommunity.org. God bless and have a good day.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is a blessing to be here with you this morning. As we prepare to look to God's Word, I want to invite you to open to the Old Testament. We're going to take a brief pause for a little while from Ephesians for the purpose of addressing other things from other areas of Scripture. So I'm going to take us to the Old Testament, the First Testament, today. We're going to go to Nehemiah chapter 8. And the reason for today is mainly because I want us to see the significance of part of the history of the church. And I want us to see really the driving force behind that day of the Reformation, when it began. We're not going to so much focus on the men of the Reformation. We're going to focus on what those men used to bring about. What was the driving force in that time? So today, if you don't know much about church history, today is October 30th. Tomorrow is October 31st. And the significance of that is the Reformation, when it began. There's a man named Martin Luther. He was an Augustinian monk. In 1517, he thought it would be a great idea, which it was a great idea. He thought it would be a great idea to take a 95 thesis, which was 95 statements of faith, and bring it to the Roman Catholic Church door and nail it on the church door, which the door basically served as a bulletin where you'd go and you put ideas, you put thoughts, you put your things there. And he put his 95 thesis of basically 95 statements of faith. The reason being is he was confronting and desiring conversation on some false, heretical teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. And so he nails that on the front door. Basically, the Roman Catholic Church was selling indulgences. They were trying to sell salvation. And so he writes his 95 thesis up there, puts it on the front door, and then really not knowing how much this would blow up, the 95 thesis was taken and copied and circulated and sent to many different areas of Europe, and it blew up, and things went from there, and then the Reformation continued. But so he was writing that to stay true. And I'm going to read from a man named Philip Schaff, who wrote many documents, many books on church history, and he describes the importance of the Reformation. Tomorrow is the Reformation. It's the history over 500 years of it that it's been passed, and he's explaining, Philip Schaff explains the significance of that day. He wrote on church history, and so Philip Schaff said this. He said, "The Reformation of the 16th century is the turning point of modern history." And that's pretty significant to say, that the Reformation of the 16th century is the turning point of modern history. He goes on to say, it is next, not greater than, but it is next to the introduction of Christianity, the greatest event in history. It marks the end of the Middle Ages and the beginning of modern times. It gave directly or indirectly a mighty impulse to every forward movement. He's talking about education and politics and literature, even especially in religion. He's saying this is how significant the Reformation was. It impacted basically everything that followed it. And then he goes on to conclude. He said, "May Protestantism be the chief propelling force in the history of modern civilization. The reason why he says that is because what they used, Protestants used, was the Word of God. The driving force of not only the Reformation, but which led to many other great awakenings and things like that, was the Word of God, which was the driving force. There's reformers, you'll know the names, Luther, Zwingli, and Calvin, and many others. They were part of this movement that was called the Reformation. They were called Puritans. We still know them today and follow many of their teachings. But it wasn't these men that was the significant point. It was what the driving force, what they used, which led to the Reformation, and it was the Word of God. So as we look to Nehemiah, the title of today's sermon is pretty simple. It's Preaching for Reform. Preaching for Reform, and we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to ask us to do something a little different than what we normally do, and as we read from Nehemiah, you'll understand why. I would ask you to please stand with me as we read the Word of God. We're going to read from verses 1 through 12. God's Word reads, "And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in the front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, and Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Mishiah, and on his right, Pedadiah, Mishiah, Malchiah, Hashem, Hashtaniah, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left." Now you're probably wondering, did he say those right? I don't know if I did. Verse 5, "Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." Well, that's why we're standing. Verse 6, "Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Benai, Shabiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebatha, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanun, Peliah, the Levites, explained the law to the people, while the people remained in their place. Then they read the book from the law of God, translating to give the sense so they understood the reading. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, 'Go, eat of the fat, and drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, 'Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved.' All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them." You may be seated. So the reason why I wanted to bring us to Nehemiah today is because there is one central driving force to what we just read. It is the Word of God that is being preached to a nation, to many thousands of people. And you see the effect that the Word of God had and how it was faithfully preached. Now, when we think of the Reformation and we think of the Reformers, they were many things. They were great commentators. They were great theologians. They were prolific authors and writers, and they did many great things. But above all, of those things that they are known for, they were preachers. If they were to take all the other titles that they had, they would forfeit all of those for that one title as a preacher, to be behind the pulpit, to be proclaiming the Word of God, because they knew the importance of the Word of God, the impact that the Word of God has, how it affects the lost men. So they were preachers first. They were proclaiming the Word of God. They were heralds of the Word of God. And that is exactly what brought forth the Reformation. It wasn't the wisdom or the intellect of these men. It wasn't that they were great writers or authors or even speakers. It was because they were preachers. And they used the Word of God to faithfully deliver it to a lost world, to lost people. And the Bible went forth and it convicted them. And many things went from there. That's where we see the Reformation taking place, and it continued in these men. And it shouldn't surprise us, though, because if you look throughout Scripture, the primary means of grace, the ordinary means of grace, which is the Word of God being preached, is how God always spoke to people. The Old Testament, you have prophets, right? And what did the prophets do? They went and preached the Word of God to people. Then you get to the New Testament, you have a man called John the Baptist. What was his primary role? Was to pave the way, make the way straight. How did he do it? He preached the Word of God, proclaimed the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Then you have Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher to ever be on the face of this earth, the Son of God. What was he? He was a preacher. Then all the 12 men who were around him that he was training up, what did he train them to do? To go and proclaim and herald the Word of God, to go out and preach. They were preachers. All of the reformers, all of the men throughout all the church history where all these great awakenings, all these things occurred, what was the driving force? The Word of God delivered by faithful preachers of God. That's what it was. That's where all these reforms came from, all these changes came from. That's what we see consistently, not just throughout history, but throughout the Word of God. They're faithful men of God who He has called and raised them up and trained them up and given them His Word to go forth and proclaim the Word of God. It should say something when the only Son of God is Jesus Christ and He made Him a preacher. It should say something to us to say that this is important. This is His primary way of communicating to a lost world. It's to take men, make them preachers, equip them for the Word of God, and send them out to preach the Word of God. That's what we see when the early church exploded. When it blew up, it's because you had 12 apostles and others who were going out preaching the Word of God, and then it exploded. The church grew. Thousands were saved. The Reformation, the Puritan Age, the Great Awakening, the Evangelical Awakening, the Victorian era, the Evangelical era, all of these eras were launched by bold preachers who stood flat-footed on the Word of God and preached the truth. And that's what we see happening here in Nehemiah. You have a preacher who's called upon, and they call for one thing. They call for the Word of God. And when he does, it's accompanied by deep conviction of sin. That is, in every single Great Awakening, every single reform, every single change in church history, throughout Scripture, when the Word of God is preached faithfully, it convicts. It's followed with conviction of sin. The Word of God is proclaimed and people are humbled. Souls are laid bare before a holy God. Sin that has long been suppressed and hidden down is now exposed by it. And it's exposed and taken away, and people are broken over their sin. That's what you see time after time after time again in church history. The Word of God is going forth, and people are being humbled by it, being convicted by it, being changed by it. And so we're going to have three headings today. Three headings or points, if you want to call them. They're going to help us walk through this chapter or this passage of Nehemiah. The first one is God's Word called for. That's in verse 1. The second will be God's Word confronts. And then the third and final will be God's Word convicts. So I want you to follow along, stay close with me, and pay attention to the Word of God. It's important that we really try and bring this about and understand it clearly. So let's look at the first thing. Verse 1, as he goes on and he begins, it says that all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. So the first thing we see is God's word is called for. The people, they call on Ezra. They say, Ezra, bring us the book. Bring us the book. Bring the word of God to us. Bring it before us. Bring the book. That's what they say. So they're asking for it. Now commentators look at this passage, and they know this is the nation of Israel together, right? And so commentators say that there's an average between, there's either at the least, the fewest amount of people, there's either 30,000, or at the most, there's 50,000 people. And so we can just take the in-between ballpark and say maybe there was 40,000 people. Either way, that's a lot of people, right? There's tens of thousands of people present here, and he says as one man, meaning they have one purpose, one mindset, one goal, one reason that they're all here, and he says that they all called for the book, right? Bring the book. Bring the Word of God. So that's they're all gathered together, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people, tens of thousands of people, and they all had the same purpose. They want the Word of God. That's what they want. They're gathered, they're asking for it, they know the man who can get it for them and who can teach them it, and so they call upon him, they say, bring the book. Bring the book to us. Now in verse 2, we see that he describes when it is. It's in the first day of the seventh month, okay? Now that's, in the Jewish calendar, that's the beginning of the year. So they want to start off on the right foot. They want to start off on the right foot with God, and they say, bring us the Word of God. We want to get right with God, okay? So new year, and they're wanting to start off on the right foot with God, and so they want the Word of God. They call for it, and this was the time when they would be celebrating the Feast of Trumpets and Tabernacles, and the, of course, the public ministry of the preaching of God's Word. But they call all together, one purpose, bring us the book. Bring us the book. Bring us the Word of God. And so they call on Ezra because he is a scribe and he is a preacher. And they know that he can bring that to them, that he can read it, that he can explain it, and that he's the man. He's the one that's going to do it. So they call upon Ezra. They say, bring us the book. If you don't know anything about Ezra, just briefly, 14 years prior to this, Ezra has devoted his entire life to the preaching of God's Word. Ezra chapter 7 verse 10 says, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to practice it, and to teach it, his statutes, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. The significant part of that verse says that Ezra had set his heart. That means he has devoted his entire life, his entire duty, his entire being to the Word of God, to study it. To study it, but not just to study it, but to practice it. That means he studied it and applied it to his own life. And when he did that, then he went out to teach it to the people and teach them the same thing, that they would study it, that they would apply it in their own life. That's Ezra, okay? So that's why they call on Ezra. They call him and they say, bring us the book, the man who can preach it to us, the man who can explain it to us, who can call us to apply it to our own life. Bring us the book. And so they call on Ezra. They call on a preacher with one voice, one purpose. Bring us the book. Bring us the Bible. We want the Bible. Just like I said last week, if you were here, last week I said, come hungry, like you have a tray, right? Like you have a tray and you have a fork, your pen, or whatever. Come hungry, eager to eat from the Word of God. That's what these people are doing here. They're ready. They're eager. They're calling upon a preacher who can bring them the Word of God. Bring us the Word of God. So they want the Bible. Bring us the Bible. Bring us the Bible is what they're saying. And that's the driving force. All awakenings, all church history, the driving force is God's Word being proclaimed faithfully. And it's accompanied by a people's great desire for that word, for the Word of God. The people who want the Word of God are similar to what we see in verse 1. Many gather together. They gather as one man, one purpose. That's what we're here for today, to hear the preaching of God's Word, to worship God in song and in prayer and through the preaching of God's Word, to hear it preached, to hear it explained. And so that's what these people are doing. They put all the secondary things aside. Just think about this. There's 30,000 at the least, 50 at the most present here, and they call upon the Word of God to be brought forth. They're not there because there is nice music. They're not there because it's a very great atmosphere. They're not there because they're not there for Ezra. They're there for the Word of God. And so they call upon the Word of God. They put all the secondary things aside. That's what needs to happen in churches today. Take all the fluff, put it out, and say, why do we gather? What do we come here for? Why do we gather? We come to sit under the teaching of God's Word, to worship God in song, and to be edified by His Word. That's why we're here. And so that's what they were there for. They wanted to hear it. They wanted to hear the preaching of God's Word. Anytime you see that in history, that's what occurs. There's faithful, bold preachers who stand flat-footed on the truth of God's Word and preach it and exposit, explain it to the people. So they're calling for that. Bring us the book. Bring us the Bible. That's what Israel wanted at that time. The second thing we're going to see, that was the first, they call for God's Word, okay? Second thing is God's Word confronts. So they call for the Word of God. He brings it to them. And then the God's Word confronts them. Look at verses 2 through 8. I'm not going to read all the names again, but let's look at 2 through 8. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand. And all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood all these men. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, a list of men who were Levites, priests, out in the midst of all these people were giving meaning. They were explaining it. They were explaining the law to the people while the people remained in their place. And then verse 8, he says, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. So he answers the call, right? They call for a preacher to bring the word of God, and he answers it. He says, I'll bring it. I'll bring you the word of God. It's going to confront you. I'm going to confront you with the word of God. I'm going to teach it faithfully. I'm going to proclaim the word of God to you. I'll preach it. You've asked me to preach it, I will preach it. And he brings it to them. As God has already prepared him for this moment, he's been studying it for years and years. So they call upon the faithful preacher to bring the word of God. In verse 2 it says, as he stands before tens of thousands of people, that as they called for God's word, they wait in eager expectation to listen. Now, I want you to realize this. Ezra's preaching wasn't bland. He wasn't just reading as you would to yourself. He was passionate and bold as he proclaimed the word of God. How do we know that? Look at verse 3. All of the people were attentive to the word, to the book of the law. They were attentive. They were focused. Now, that's tens of thousands of people that are all focused on the same thing. You don't think there's any distractions out there? They're focused. They're attentive. They're paying attention. Now, also here, as we know this, I believe the English reading actually takes a little bit away from this word where it says that he read from, right? He read from it. That word is kara in the Hebrew. And it actually means to cry out, to call aloud, to shout, to announce, to proclaim. That's what that Hebrew word means right there. In Jonah chapter 2, it's the same word used when he is calling Nineveh to repentance, or he's warning them of the judgment to come. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 2, we're going to read to verse 4, he says this, and he said, Jonah chapter 3, verse 2, he says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city, one day's walk. And he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's the same word used here when he says that he read. So he is proclaiming, he is crying out to these people as he reads the word of God, as he reads the law to them. He's proclaiming it to them. He's not bland, he's not boring, he is passionately proclaiming the word of God to let them know this is the word of God. This is God's word. We need to speak it in the way that he is speaking, right? If he is calling people to repentance, that's what we should be doing. If he is proclaiming people to praise the Lord, we should do the same thing. But he is calling people, he's reading from the law, and you're going to see what happens to the people as he does so. Ezra is proclaiming the word of God with passion. He's putting his heart and soul into it. As he's proclaiming the word of God, all the people were attentive. They were focused. And they turn their ear, essentially, is what it means. Thousands upon thousands of people turn their ear and are paying attention to the preaching of God's word because they understand what it is. They understand it's not just a man up there named Ezra. He's speaking the word of God to them. He is preaching the word of God. They are locked in. They are focused and hungry for the word of God. They are attentive. And so that's what we see here. These people are focused. They know what is being spoken to them. It's God's word. They see the importance of it. They weren't looking for entertainment. Their attention span was not focused on anything else but the word of God. The fact that there are thousands of people there had no impact on them. They weren't there for Ezra. They were there for the Word of God. They called Ezra because they knew he could bring it to them. But if there was someone else that could bring it to them, they'd call them too. But Ezra was the man for the job. And so they call Ezra. He brings them the Word of God. And that's why they're focused. That's why they're captivated. They're captivated by the Word of God. That is an amazing thing. And for the believer, that should be you. You should be captivated by the Word of God. You should be focused on the Word of God. You should be attentive for the Word of God. That should be your desire, is the Word of God, to focus on it and to hear it, to understand it. That should be your desire, to focus on the Word of God. They were attentive. And I want you to see this. How long were they attentive? This is impressive. How long? From morning, early morning, until midday. You know how long that is? That's from 6 a.m. in the morning until noon. You think I preach long? Just wait till I pull Ezra one day. They were focused from early morning until midday on the Word of God. Focused. They were attentive. They were locked in. They were waiting for it, eagerly wanting it. They called for this. They asked for this. They said, preach to us the Word of God. We'll be here from early morning until midday as you teach us the Word of God. They wanted the Word of God. Some say that today we just have an attention span problem, that we have an issue with that. I don't agree with that. We have football games, movies, music, all kinds of things that we can keep our minds focused on. I began ministry in youth ministry. And I've spoken with youth who said, well, I just don't get it. It's boring. The Word of God, I don't like it. It's not entertaining to me. Literally said that. Then I asked them how long they play video games. Most of them answer hours at a time, some 8 hours at a time. So it's not an attention span problem. It is a heart problem. And so that's what they're doing here. Their hearts were geared toward the Word of God. They wanted the Word of God. Tens of thousands of people all with one mind wanting the Word of God. Now look at verse 4. This is pretty cool. Verse 4, he says, Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium. Right? We have one here. We didn't make it up. We didn't decide, hey, this thing looks nice, let's put it in the middle of the church. No, this was already there, right? He says he stood at a wooden podium. And the purpose of that wooden podium was for the preaching of God's Word. As they call him, he stands at the wooden podium for the purpose of preaching. So where this podium would have been, it was elevated, like this one is. It was elevated and it was central. It was in the center of all the people, or facing them like we are now. That's where the podium was, to elevate him so that they could see the preacher as he proclaimed the Word of God and sent it forth. That's where it was, because they understood the importance of it. Now, during the Reformation, during the times, if you didn't know much about church history, the churches actually began to put the pulpit to the side. They started to put the pulpit to the side so they can have all the entertaining things in the middle. You know what the Reformers did? Many of them? They said, we're not doing that anymore. They went and got the pulpit, they put it in the middle, and they bolted it to the stage. They said, you won't move it. Because they understood that the central, most important thing of the church is the proclamation of the Word of God. And so they put it in the center and they bolted it to the stage, many of them did, so that they could have the Word of God central to the people as they preach it. And so he stood at a podium, it was elevated. Now the cool thing too that you see here is that there's a bunch of men around him, right? Some on his left, some on his right. These would have been spiritual leaders in the church, other elders in the church, leaders in the church that would have been up in front and center. They would have been for all the people to see. As they sat there, they were showing their agreeance with the Word of God and the preacher as he proclaimed it. They weren't in the back. They weren't in the middle. They were sitting up front, and they were there to present and say, look, we are all on board with this. We are all in agreement with this. The Word of God is here, and you can see all the leaders of the church there as well. And so they were there in support to show their agreement with the Word of God being proclaimed. And then verse 5, look at verse 5. He says, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, and they stood, right? When he opened it, they stood up. And as I was reading this, I was like, man, that is important to understand. He didn't tell them to stand. They just stood. Because they understood the importance and the reverence that is deserving of the Word of God. It's not just a book. It's the Word of God, as it's God-breathed and given to the people. So they stood out of reverence to the Word of God as he read from it and preached from it. And then it brought them to humility, to praise God. Now look at verse 6. A. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God.
He blessed him. That is to say that he exalted him, he magnified him, he gave him glory, and he did so through his preaching. He didn't just say the words, "I bless the Lord." No, in his preaching and proclamation of the Word of God, he was magnifying God, exalting God, praising God. That is through his preaching, he is blessing God. He's making great of God. There's a pastor I've heard say, we are, for pastors, he says, we are to be exaltational expositors, always exalting the greatness of God. And that is exactly what Ezra was doing there. He is exalting, magnifying God, praising God, and he's doing so through the preaching of God's Word. And then how did the people answer? As he exalts God, as he praises God, as he makes great of God through his preaching, what does he do? What do the people do? All the people answered and said, "Amen, amen." They are all in agreement, and they're praising God all the same. And then they do this. They begin lifting up their hands. And then they bow low. When they lift their hands up, they're acknowledging that this is a message from God. The words being spoken are not Ezra's words. They are from the Word of God. They are God's words. They're acknowledging and praising God that this is God's Word being preached. It is from God the Father. It is from Him, from the Holy Spirit, as He is the author of all Scripture. Moses wrote these words down, but God is the author of it. They're acknowledging that. And then it humbles them. They exalt God. They praise God. Most churches today, they want to exalt man and make lower of God. In the Reformation and any of the Great Awakenings, what happened? They made great of God, made great of His Word, and less of man to expose their sin. And that's how things changed. So Ezra is exalting God, making great of God. He is glorifying God, and the people do the same. And then it brings them in a humble place. It humbles them. This is as it confronts them. It humbles them, and they bow down. They bow low. And when it says to the ground, their faces to the ground, it means in the dirt. They are basically putting their faces to the ground. As they worship and glorify God, they understand their sinfulness in light of Almighty God. They're humbled by it. They're humbled by the Word of God. So they praise, exalt God, then they humble themselves before Him. And then verse 7, while Ezra preached, because they didn't have microphones like we do, they have other priests out in the midst of tens of thousands of people, 30, maybe 50,000 people. And they're out there, these priests are out there, they're giving interpretation. They're explaining this is what it means to them. This is the meaning of the Scripture that Ezra is now preaching to you. This is what it means, and they're giving meaning to it. They're interpreting it. Look at verse 7. They explained the law to all the people while the people remained in their place. The people were there. If we had tens of thousands of people here, no microphone, I can't scream that loud. So they were around and they were explaining, giving explanation, explaining the meaning of the text to them, explaining the meaning of God's Word to them, giving meaning to it. These Levites would have been going around and doing that very thing, giving explanation, not only explanation, interpretation, but application. Because that's what Ezra devoted his life to, right? To study. Not just to study, but to practice it, to apply it, and then to teach it. And so in his teaching, it would have had all of those assets, all those facets of it. That's the beauty of expository preaching, by the way. That's exactly what we do. We read the Word of God, we interpret and give application, call you to submit to it and obey it. That's what we do. Pretty simple. That's what Ezra's doing. He's giving all of that. That's what the priests are doing. And they're confronting the people with the Word of God. And then verse 8, as they translate, it means that they made clear. They made plain. They gave plain explanation to the people. As they heard it, they needed to understand it. Because if you just have the reading of God's Word, but you don't have the meaning of it, you just have words on a page. You need to have the meaning, not just the reading or the teaching of it. You need to know what it means. You need to understand the meaning of the word that's being preached. And so they're giving meaning to it. They're translating it. They're making it plain. That's why 2 Timothy 2:15 to pastors, it says, accurately handling the word of truth, you need to accurately handle it, meaning accurately explain it and teach it. You need to give meaning to the word of God. That's what it's for. Now, during the Reformation, the Puritans, they were known for doing this, to making it plain and clear. And the Roman Catholic Church actually looked down on them and made fun of them, really looked down on them for this thing as they were plain preachers, basically. So they looked down on them and thought low of them. And so a man during the time, his name is William Perkins, he responded to that view. And this is what he said. He wrote the first book on preaching that we have. It's called The Art of Prophesying. But he responded to the Roman Catholic Church looking down on them for being plain preachers. And he says, yes, we are plain preachers. And the plainer, the better. So yeah, so what? We're making sense. We're not preaching over the people's head. We're not making things more difficult. We're not trying to sound more eloquent. We are telling them what the Word of God says because they need to know it. We're making it plain and clear to them. And so he was totally fine with that. Yeah, plainer the better. No problem. Don't lose any sleep over it because we want the people to understand. We want them to know. We want them to see the meaning of the Word of God. They need to. That's why they had interpreters out in the audience. That's why they had priests out there to explain it, because they wanted the congregation, they wanted the thousands of people there to know what the law of God was saying and what it meant. And so they continued to do that. We have plenty of examples over history of men doing that. Faithful preachers that were plain preachers, but they were bold. They were passionate. They gave clarity to the Scriptures. And they boldly did so. They boldly, plainly preached, if you want to say it that way, to lost men and to lost women, and called them to submit to it. And so they did. I mean, think of church history, any of the Great Awakenings, any of the Reformation, all those times that we have, the early church, right? When Jesus Christ was going out, he was making plain and clear the meaning. John the Baptist did the same thing. Hey, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There he is, he's right there. He's pointing it out to them, showing them the truth. John the Apostle did the same thing. Stephen boldly preached before his own death, making very clear that's why he was killed, because they understood what he meant. Peter does the same. Paul and all the other apostles do the same thing. You have men like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield, Spurgeon and J.C. Ryle. They were plain preachers that would boldly proclaim the Word of God to make things clear so the people could understand. That's also why they were hated, because it was clear what they meant. It was clear what they meant by it. They were just simply telling the people what the Word of God means. They stood fast on the Word of God, and they preached the truth of the Word of God. They boldly and passionately and faithfully exposited the Word of God to people so that they could understand. So that's where reform comes. That's where change comes. And it's all done through the teaching of God's Word. You see the pattern here. They called for the Word of God. The preacher brings them the Word of God. The Word of God confronts the people. And then the final thing we see here is the third thing: God's Word convicts. God's Word convicts. That's the pattern. It's God's Word in every single one of those things. Okay? Now let's look at the end. Look at the very end of this passage. Verse 9. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. We'll get to the rest of the verses in just a second, but I want to point that out. Verse 9, what happened? He brings in the Word of God. He preaches to them. They're giving interpretation and application, meaning to the Word of God. And then the governor, Nehemiah, and Ezra the priest has to calm the people down. They're weeping. Why are they weeping? Look at verse 9 again, at the very end. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. It's cutting them to the core. The Word of God is convicting them, causing them to see their sin, and is bringing them to a point of weeping and crying and grieving over their own sin. God's Word convicts. It cuts to the heart and the soul and the core of an individual. That's exactly what's happening to this nation, to these thousands upon thousands of people. They hear the Word of God and they're convicted by it, because it's coming from the Word of God and the law of God. All the people wept and when they heard the words of the law. Look at Romans. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. The Apostle Paul understood this. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 to 20, he says this: "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes knowledge
of sin. Ezra's preaching the law to these people. Now do you understand why they're weeping? They see their sin. They're grieving. In Romans chapter 7, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" These people are weeping and grieving and broken over their sin because the law of God is being faithfully preached to them, and they see it. They understand it. They see, hey, we're sinners. And so they begin to weep, and they begin to grieve because of their sin, because they're standing before a holy God. They have the holy word of God being preached to them, and it's breaking them down. It's cutting them to the core. It is completely convicting them of their sin. That's what faithful preachers do. That's what Ezra is doing. That's what the reformers did. That's what all of the Puritans during those ages have done. They took the word of God, they made it plain and clear, and said, "Look, you are a sinner, He is holy, you need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord." Plain and clear. This is what His word says. And it's through the word of God that convicts, because who's the author of the word of God? The Holy Spirit. The word of God says in Romans, I believe it's 16, that it's the Holy Spirit that goes around convicting, right? And it's through the word of God that this conviction comes. So Ezra is preaching the word of God. They're hearing it. They're getting meaning behind it. And it's cutting them deep, revealing their sin. The word of God pierces the congregation to the heart. Most churches today steer away from those things. They believe it's offensive. They don't want to make anyone feel bad. They want to give you the nice encouragement, entertainment. They want to give you the good things. They want to tell you all the positive vibes and give you positive messages to make you feel good about yourself. But the faithful preacher tells you the truth. Ezra's doing that. The reformers did that. They told them the truth, because that is the most important thing and the most loving thing that you can do, is give them the truth. In verses 9, 10, and 11, we see that they're having to calm these people down from their grieving because they're so broken over their own sin. The word of God does that. It pierces to the heart. It cuts deep. It shows the truth in your own life. Now, I want you to see just another really great explanation. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we see Peter's sermon, right? So Peter, he's a preacher, right? An apostle of God. He went to proclaim the word of God. At the end of his quote, when he quotes, by the way, I'll say this up front, Peter's sermon was full of Bible. It was full of Scripture. But in the beginning, he quotes from Joel, because they're asking what's going on here. And he says from Joel, hey, this is what's been prophesied from the prophet Joel. It's being accomplished and being fulfilled here right now. And look at the end of his quote of Joel in Acts 2:21. He says, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Then he goes on to explain his meaning. Who's the Lord? He goes on to explain to them what he's talking about. He gives interpretation to it. Look at verses 22 through 24. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Now, that's pretty powerful. He says, look, this Jesus, who you crucified, nailed to the cross, he rose. He rose again like he said he would. He's the one that you killed. And then he goes on to explain more to these people. He quotes scripture after scripture after scripture from his sermon. He goes on to quote Psalm 16. Then he goes on to 132 of Psalm. Then he comes back to Psalm 16. Then he goes back into later on in Psalms and he quotes Psalm 110. He's quoting scripture after scripture after scripture. That's why I said Peter's sermon is full of Bible. It's full of scripture. And that's what's convicting these people here. He's preaching the word of God to them through his sermon and giving interpretation and application to it, telling them what it means. And then let's see the beautiful ending of this. Look at Acts chapter 2:36.
At the end, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now look at their response. Verse 37 to 41. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to their heart. Why were they pierced to the heart? Because the word of God was being proclaimed before them. The word of God was cutting them to their soul. The word of God was breaking them down. Verse 37, he says, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word were baptized. And that day, there were added about 3,000 souls. Peter's sermon was full of scripture. Peter's sermon was to glorify and exalt God. And in so delivering it, these people were cut to the heart, cut to the soul. They saw their wickedness, their sin, and they asked him, what can we do to be saved? What must we do to be saved? Repent and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. And he goes on to explain that in thousands, over 3,000 people added to the true church, saved, who were dead in their sins but now alive, added to the church that very day. Can you imagine that? It wasn't Peter. It was the word of God that he was preaching. It had nothing to do with Peter. It had all to do with the word of God. So he continues to preach that. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Because I want you to think of that word, pierced to the heart. Pierced to the heart. As we look and think about Nehemiah and what he's doing, the congregation that is broken over their sin, which we just saw, they're grieving, and they're continuing to tell him, stop grieving, stop weeping, stop crying. Praise God for this. Praise God for this understanding. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is described as such, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit of both joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. See, the word of God here is not just some words on a paper. It's God's words that man copied down, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's so sharp that it cuts to the core. That's why in 2 Timothy 3:16 it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The scriptures, the word of God, is breathed out by God. It is his words that are sharper than any two-edged sword. It is his words that cut to the core. It is his words that pierce the heart. It is his words that bring sinners to repentance and faith. That's why Peter's sermon was so impactful. It was full of scripture, full of the word of God, and sinners were brought to repentance and faith. This is a living book. All the other books in the history of the world are dead books because they are written by dead men or men who will die. This book is written by a living God who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and end. He will not end. 1 Peter 1:25 says, but the word of the Lord remains forever. It will. It has. It's proven it time after time after time again. This is a living book. That's why it gives life to the lifeless. This is a living book, a living word, and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's why it's called the word of life. Some may think that this word is dull, that it's boring, but it is the only word, the only book that is sharp enough to cut through a heart of stone. No other book can do that. No other word can do that. This is the only book that can do that, because, and that's why it's called the sword of God. It is that sharp. It will cut through the toughest of skin. It will bring a sinner to repentance and give them a heart of flesh. That's why he says here in verse 12, the sword it pierces as far as division of soul and spirit. That's the deepest it can go.
And it says, it continues on, and he says, piercing his joints and marrows, right? Both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It goes that deep. It goes beyond what you think it can go. Beyond any other kind of book. That's how deep the Word of God goes. It cuts down to the deepest of the parts of man. It convicts man of sin, the deepest part of sin. You can't hide anything from God. You can't hide anything from His Word. I've had people come to me after sermons before and ask me, were you just talking to me? Was that sermon because of me? Were you preaching to me? I always thought, no. I wasn't preaching to you. I was just preaching what was before me, the Word of God. It was God that was telling you that. God that was convicting you of that through His Word. That's why you feel convicted, because it was God's Word that was preached to you. God's Word that was convicting you. God's Word that was causing you to think, hey, it sounds a lot like me. Because God's Word does that. It goes that deep into the person, and it convicts them, it changes them, it molds them, it really gives a sinner who is dead in their sins, it gives them life through the understanding of it. Now look at verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 4. He then goes on to say, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. No creature is hidden. No one is spared. No one can hide. No one can find a place that the Word of God can't. Nobody is good enough to hide from that. No creature is hidden from it. He says, any of your sins that you've hidden, say, so to speak, in your closet or under your bed or where nobody else knows it, the Word of God will dig that up. The Word of God will expose that in your life. You can't hide from it. That's how sharp His sword is. It's going to go to the deepest parts of your soul. It's going to convict you of your sin. Any kind of sin that you have in your life, no matter how small or how great or how good at hiding it you are, the Word of God's going to convict you of that. Or He's going to show you it. And you may continue to try and hold on to it, but His Word is going to do that. You can't hide from it. No creature can hide from it. No one has hidden from His sight, from the Lord's sight. All things are laid bare. That means to be laid out naked and exposed. You can put on as many layers as you want to try and hide your sin, but before God and before His Word, you're exposed completely. There's nothing to hide it. Nothing that you can use or put in place to hide it from His Word. The awesome thing about God's Word is that it is described as a double-edged sword, sharper than any other, because He wages war with it. Wages war on the sins of men. The souls of men He wages war on with His sword. He wages war on the souls of men. And He says it basically divides right from wrong, lies from truth, sin from righteousness, the man who is dead from the man who is living. And it delivers two different kinds of blows. One blow that it delivers is one of precision. It cuts away sin, cuts away the heart of stone, and it gives life. The other blow that it delivers is that of destruction, where someone is judged by it according to the Word of God. Where they don't repent, they don't believe, they don't confess, they don't obey, they don't look to Jesus as Lord. And the Word of God is going to expose that. The Word of God is going to deliver the destructive blow. That's what happened in all of history. And when we look to, and we see from Nehemiah, where that's all he's doing, he's not being fancy. He's not doing anything extraordinary. He is taking the Word of God and he's preaching it. And the people have a great change of heart. They are broken and grieved over their sin. And then they go on and it says, verse 12, all the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. Now, I want you to understand the last words there. He says they understood the words which had been known to them. They were just grieving over it. They were weeping over it. It was breaking them down because of their sin. And because they understood it, wept, repented, they went away joyful, because they understood that they were freed and they were cleansed from it. It says they went under, because they understood it, what had been made known to them, they went on to celebrate, to praise God for all of those things. This is what happens when the Word of God goes forth and people want the Word of God. And they want it and they embrace it. They submit to it. They obey it. They repent from their sins and believe on Jesus
as Lord. That's what happens. Reformation happens. The Great Awakening happens. A church explodes with 3,000 people in one day. When the Word of God goes forth that way, only God can make things like that happen, and it's through His Word. It cuts through the sinful heart of men. That's what it does. It humbles them. It breaks them down. It convicts them of their sin. That's why Isaiah said in Isaiah 6, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, because I dwell among a people of unclean lips." And then he has seen the glory of God, right? He's cleansed from that. James 4, 9 is also clear on that. That when man sees that, they are to weep and mourn and grieve and turn their joy into grieving because they see their sin. And that's what happened in all of church history. Any Reformation, any Great Awakening, any period that sends ripple effects through the world, I guarantee you the ripple effect that is going through the world is because of the Word of God. It's because the Word of God is going forth. It is changing dead men to living men. It's convicting them of their sin, and they are coming to the Lord in faith. And think of all the reformers, Luther, Calvin, any of the other ones. You think of George Whitefield and all the other great men of those times. Think of all the apostles. They weren't fancy. They preached the Word of God. They called people to repent and follow Jesus Christ as their Lord. They pleaded with them, but they used the Word of God to do it. And that's where all these changes have come. It's not because of men like Luther or Calvin. It's because of what those men had and what they used and how faithfully they did it. And it changed the world during that time. It turned the Roman Catholic Church upside down. It flipped Europe upside down. It affected America. It affected the world. And it still does today. And it's not because of Luther. It's because of God's Word. And so I wanted to do that today to show us the significance of the Reformation, but to show you it and how it was done from the Word of God. Because this was a nation of 30,000 to 50,000 people that wanted the Word of God. They desired the Word of God. And the Word of God was brought to them. It confronted them, it convicted them, and they went on their way rejoicing and praising God for it. That's what our nation needs. That's what our community needs. That's what our world needs. If we're ever going to see another Reformation or anything like the sort, it's going to be because God has raised up faithful preachers to go forth and proclaim the Word of God, stand flat-footed on the truth, proclaim the Word of God despite the opposition, and then we're going to see the world affected by that. That's the only way, where sinners are convicted of their sin because of the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, once again, for the wonderful time that we get to gather. Wonderful time we get to gather and look to your Word, study your Word, be confronted by it and convicted by it. Father, I pray that today that would be the case, that we would receive your Word, be eager to receive it again, that your Word would confront us and convict us, Lord, that we would humble ourselves, submit to it, apply it in our lives, and live according to it. I pray for the believers in this room, Father, that you would grow them, mature them, use them for your glory. And for those that may not know you, Father, that your Word would cut deep, that it would cut to the soul, that it would bring them to repentance and faith in Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.